The scripture on Sunday, be reading from Matthew 15, 21, 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman came from that region, came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather and praise and worship. Pray that you be with Karen as she brings us the message today, that you may speak through her, that our hearts and minds be open to your word. Amen.
I wish that I could take credit when the songs and all the elements of worship kind of all meld together, but I can't. It's something that the Spirit does. So thank you so much for choosing such amazing music, for all of the things that you guys have contributed so far to putting this together. Given what my last 2 weeks have looked like, I was just going to pull out an old sermon and kind of recycle it with you guys. But then I read the lectionary text for today, and I was captured by it, for better or for worse. I was captured by this particular passage in Matthew, because I think sometimes I feel like the Canaanite woman. Like sometimes I can relate to her, and I'm pretty infatuated by Jesus' response to this too, because he's so mean. Did you get that? He's kind of mean. I thought about titling the sermon, "Jesus, What a Jerk." I didn't do that. But it makes me curious as to why he would act this way in Scripture. When we find him here in Matthew, he's traveling north of Israel. He's no longer in home territory. He's up where the Gentiles lived, more specifically where the Canaanites lived. And if you know anything about the Canaanites from the Bible, you know that they're not really the favorites of the Jewish people. You see, the Jews at this time are not that different from many of us, except we hide our prejudices better than they did. The Jewish people didn't like pretty much anyone who wasn't Jewish. So that meant Samaritans, Romans, Canaanites. They're pretty sure they could live without them, and I imagine that the feeling was mutual toward them. So Jesus and his band of disciples are up north in this territory of the Canaanites, and he runs into this woman, or more like she runs after him. And this woman has three things working against her. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman, and women were not valued in this society, and she's pushy, loud and brash and pushy. And we know how people often react to loud, pushy women. But there's a reason for her loudness. There's a reason for her brashness, a reason that I understand well, and maybe you do too. Her daughter is sick. A demon, she believes, which is the New Testament way of saying she had a mental illness. Her daughter is very, very sick, and if anyone who has ever had a loved one who is sick, you know, if you've been there, you know the anxiety and the worry and the fear. You know what it's like to set aside all pride and to knock on any door, annoy any doctor, seek any cure. If you have ever had a loved one who is very sick, you know what it's like to push for every answer, to go on Google nonstop, to ask questions that normally you might be too shy to ask. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to feel like you will grovel to do anything to help. Now, Jesus' reputation has preceded him. The word of his power has arrived before him. And so this woman may have scurried out of her home, searching the streets for him, asking anyone, "Have you seen him? Where is he?" The woman knows that someone powerful has come, and we don't know how many other people she's consulted. We don't know how many doctors she's taken her daughter to. We don't know if she's sought out all forms of treatment, but here and now she's seeking Jesus. She wants what he's got for her kid. And I wonder if she had been told for years now to just accept things as they were, to just accept that this was how life was, that her daughter was sick. I wonder if doctors looked at her and said, well, you need to take care of yourself. Let her stay where she is. Just go and live your life. I've been told that. Have you heard that? And sometimes, yes, sometimes we have to accept our brokenness. Sometimes we have to open our hands to the blessing of fragility, but sometimes not. Sometimes the brokenness in our lives is not God's will. It is not God's gift to us. Robert Wallace wrote a book called Miracles in the New Testament, and he says regarding this text here, that 9 times out of 10, the evil that is part of our lives is not the will of God. It is the will of evil. 9 times out of 10, he says. So if you have a cinder in your life that is not, it is not necessarily the will of God. We will do everything to eradicate it, just like this woman did. Therefore, our attitude cannot be, whatever will be, he writes. I don't pretend to know what your struggles are. I don't pretend to understand them, and I don't pretend to know whether the things that you are facing or the things that you know people are facing, I don't pretend to know whether those are from God or not. Only God can tell us those things. But clearly here, for this woman, it was not God's will that her daughter be sick. And she refuses to accept no for an answer. So she seeks Jesus out. And what's interesting is she uses a particular title when she calls to him. She says, Son of David. This is a Jewish title, not something that a foreigner would necessarily use. She calls him by this ethnic title, this proper title, one that recognizes his unique identity. He's Jewish, and she knows it. He may be God in the flesh, but in this particular flesh, it has a particular nationality. And she identifies that context. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, so put that in your pocket. So she calls out to him, Jesus, Son of David, heal my daughter. And Jesus ignores her. Strike one. But the disciples, they haven't ignored her. She's successfully gotten under their skin, and they want her to go away. So they tell Jesus what to do. Did you ever notice they tend to have that problem? They tell Jesus what to do, boss him around. And they say, tell her to go away, which is kind of funny because they've said that before. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember when 5,000 people chased Jesus down? They wanted to hear from him and be touched by him, and they got hungry. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, the folks here are really hungry. Send them away so they can go eat. Do you remember what Jesus did then? Anybody? What did he do, Ruby? Absolutely. He didn't listen to his disciples. And he takes this tiny lunch and he feeds the people. The disciples always seemed to want people to go away. They tended to be like the Pharisees in that, hedging Jesus in so that others couldn't reach him. And Jesus had to push them aside and welcome people. Fortunately, the disciples eventually caught on to what Jesus is doing and began acting like him. The Pharisees never quite got there. But I think it's important for us to evaluate our own lives and to ask if we too have that tendency to push people away, especially those who ask for outlandish things, especially those who ask for God to meet a need persistently, bringing it to the community of faith. Sometimes I will confess that I've heard the same prayer from the same person for months, maybe even years, and I have this inward eye roll and say, get a clue, man, God's clearly not interested. And I'm wrong. The disciples often thought Jesus wasn't interested, and they were wrong. Delay does not mean denial. No matter how long it takes, if someone is asking for God's favor, even if you and I grow tired of praying for it, we must never presume to know the mind of God. The disciples presume here. They presume that Jesus would not want to talk to this woman, and they were wrong. And just when I'm about to just light into those disciples for what they're doing, Jesus shuts me up too, because he starts to act like a jerk. Let's just be honest. He starts to act a little bit like a jerk. He doesn't do what the disciples want. They want him to send her away. He instead steps out of character as a rabbi to engage her, just to step right back into character as a Jewish man and insult her. I'm only here for the Jews, woman. You're not included. And quite honestly, I have to stop because it makes me think maybe this isn't real, this isn't really happening, because this is the Jesus who went out of his way to meet the Samaritan woman. This is the Jesus who heals the Roman centurion's son. This is the Jesus who seemed to have no trouble breaking the rules and the boundaries to reach people who were not considered in or right or clean. This is the guy who often exposes the prejudices of people. What is he doing here with this woman? But I love this woman because even after he's ignored her and excluded her, she persists. I just love that. She doesn't take no for an answer. And I feel like I can relate to her, especially right now. Can you feel that way? She refuses to go home. She refuses to stop asking. She knows she's in the presence of someone who can fill the deepest cavern of her need. She's in the presence of someone who can heal the most important person in her life. And so she puts up with the crap. Am I allowed to say crap here? Okay, because I just did. We'll go back on the tape and erase that. Heal my daughter, she says again. And the words, when it says she bowed low in worship, indicate that she is already bowing low. You see, a person who's on her knees or his knees doesn't have a whole long way to fall. She's already in the dirt. There's no reason she can't beg for some more. She's like Jacob in the Old Testament who wrestled that divine man all night long. She is not leaving until she gets a blessing. Heal my child, she says. And you would think that would be convincing, right? I would be convinced. Would you be convinced of someone on their face in front of you begging? Would you be convinced to do it? I am convinced. But not Jesus. Not yet. He insults her. He's ignored her. He's excluded her. Now he insults her. He calls her a dog. Nice, huh? It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, lady. It's not right to take what belongs to the children of Israel and give it away to people like you. Now, some scholars and some pastors have tried to lessen this insult to make it sound better. They've compared the word dogs to pets, the cute, cuddly puppies that we treat like children. You with me on that? Anybody have a little fur baby? Simply not true. In reality, dogs in this culture, like in many cultures, were not pets. They were not cuddled and pampered and given special collars and carried around in small purses. Many cultures treat dogs like dogs. Like animals. And in this culture, calling someone a dog, comparing them to a dog, was an insult. It was the same as calling someone a fool, the lowest of the low. It's not a compliment here. Jesus is not comparing her and her daughter to some cute little puppy. He's calling her a name. Yeah, I'd say that's a pretty big jerk. And then this woman again. And I just love her. She doesn't argue with him. She doesn't get all huffy and mad and walk away trying to keep her dignity intact. Instead, she accepts his words. Okay, call me a dog, but even dogs get the crumbs. Even dogs get to eat what you drop. Even dogs get the leftovers. Give me that. And right at the end, the story turns around. Great is your faith, Jesus says, and he heals the daughter. Now, what do you do with this? There are typically three approaches to understanding Jesus' actions here, and scholars are kind of split on what they are. One of the views is that scholars say that Jesus was wrong. Now, stick with me. I know that may be difficult for some of you to hear in this difficult passage, and I'm not necessarily saying that I agree with that one. But some people say Jesus was wrong. Now, we're used to thinking of Jesus as never doing anything wrong. But some commentators believe that Jesus was simply acting out of his culture and his ethnicity, that at this time and place, racism and sexism was acceptable. They were acceptable to these people. They were not the sins that we know them to be now. And Jesus, being a Jew, was acting out of his ethnicity and his culture. And so this woman comes along and she teaches him by changing his mind, by persisting in her prayer, in her request. Jesus becomes teachable. Now, you may not agree with that. I'm not quite certain that I agree with that view, but it does raise a valid question to us. Are we teachable? Are we teachable? Are we teachable to people that we might think can't teach us anything? Are we moldable when God sends folks our way that may not fit into our grid? who may not act or look or vote or speak or think like us, are we open to the fact that God may be wanting us to learn from enemies, from people that we disagree with? Are we teachable people? Second view that scholars say on why Jesus is acting the way he is has to do with his ethnicity as well. But it's not him acting out of the racism of his time. This view says that he acts this way to test the woman, to test whether she saw him as a real person in a real context or if she simply wanted, quote, his magic. To test whether she really knew what she said when she called him Son of David, or was she simply trying to butter him up to get what she wanted. He speaks deliberately out of the prejudices that he had encountered with his people, prejudices that this woman would have known very well, in order to test her. And I think sometimes that raises the question for us, do we tend to see God as this cosmic ATM in our lives? This genie in the bottle that grants our wishes and our needs, but we don't really have a relationship with him? You see, the entire scripture is about a God who pursues us to have relationship with us. Imagine if someone in your life that you say you are friends with or married to simply spoke to you only when they wanted something. What kind of relationship would that be? You see, God makes clear in his scripture that he wants to know us and for us to know him, to walk with him, to be gently guided by him. And so it begs the question, do we just look at God as someone who meets our needs, or do we look at him in a relationship, as our friend, as our God? The third way that scholars talk about Jesus' actions here have to do with the disciples. We've already talked about how annoyed they were at this woman and they wanted her sent home, how they may have rolled their eyes at her, maybe made some slurs in her direction. And so Jesus sees their prejudice and he raises it. He verbalizes what they've been thinking. He speaks it out. He uses insults. He excludes. And I think sometimes when we hear our own prejudices, whatever they are, spoken aloud by someone we admire and respect, we cringe because suddenly we hear ourselves. We hear what we've been thinking and what we've been saying. We realize how horrible it sounds. It's easy to talk a good game about people who are in need and to speak in derogatory or partisan terms, but when they are right in our face, it's a little harder. When there's flesh and blood that are being affected by our views, our thoughts and our words have real implications on people's lives. So perhaps Jesus spoke this way to teach that to his disciples, because eventually they realize that the kingdom is open to everyone. Now, I don't know how you see Jesus' actions. Maybe you do see him as a jerk who is teachable. Maybe you see him as a God who is testing this woman to see if she really wanted him or just what he could do. Maybe you see him as exposing the discrimination of his time, or maybe you see something else. I would love to hear what you see. But the real hero, the real star of the story is this woman, this annoying, crazy in love with her daughter woman. This woman who will not accept no for an answer, who refuses to believe the evil that has her daughter hostage, she refuses to tolerate that. The woman who will push her way in and breach all social codes, the woman who has no problems accepting the insulting label of dog in order to show her faith in Jesus. What can we learn from her? Probably a lot, but I'll just give you two thoughts. The first thing I thought of was prayer. That's what we can learn from her. This intense, never-ceasing prayer, this annoying, constant drip of prayer. The Bible tells us to pray that way, to pray without ceasing. And I will confess, I'm not really good at that, except for right now. I mean, I tend to pray, and then things go on too long, and I tend to just give up. Anybody with me in that? One honest person, awesome. Just believe that delay means denial, which isn't necessarily true. And then my son got sick. And suddenly I'm the Canaanite woman times 10. And like her, I know where I need to go. Sure, I need to go to doctors and I need to go to therapists. But in the end, to receive this, I have to go to the only physician who can truly heal, Jesus. And so that's what I'm doing right now. And maybe that's what many of you are doing for something in your life right now. Face down in the dirt in prayer. And what's so amazing and what this woman didn't have that she should have had, is that when I've been face down on the dirt, crying out to Jesus to heal my child, others have come and laid down in the dirt with me, praying on my son's behalf. People who don't even know Ian are praying for him. People who are committed to crying out until Jesus responds. People who are holding on to their crumb of faith so that it might be added to mine. That is the church, people. You are the church. When we pray for each other with such fervent prayer, that's when we see the grace of God. When we care for each other enough to lay down in the dirt with each other until God acts, that is the grace of God. When we see someone pounding on the doors of heaven in need, you roll up your fist and you start pounding too. That is the grace of God in you. A community that comes together, surrounding the Canaanite women in our lives and praying together. Don't quit on each other in prayer. We'll take the crumbs, Jesus. Just give us the crumbs. And we'll pray as long as it takes. Don't quit on each other. And the second thought that I had about this woman actually doesn't come from this passage, but from a different part of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The reality is that anyone who is in Christ is God's child, that we're included in his family, and so we are not simply given crumbs that fall from the table, but instead we are given the good gifts of God. When we ask for bread, we are not given stones. When we ask for fish, we are not given snakes. We might be given steaks. That's a good thought. We are not given snakes. We may ask for the crumbs from the table, but God wants to give us so much more. We may be satisfied with the crumbs, but the scripture promises that his children are blessed beyond measure. God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. And in the end, even Jesus, who acts so strangely here, shows us that we can trust that God is good. Regardless of where you fall on Jesus' action in this passage, in the end, the woman ran home, and what did she find? She found her child healed and whole and well. And so I think you and I, we take our crumbs too, and we go home. Home to brokenness, home to what feels like an end of struggle, home to our pain, but together, we trust and we know that even that crumb is more than enough. Let's pray. You could have made it easier, Jesus, for us to understand you. But then we wouldn't learn trust. And so, God, I don't know what everyone's dealing with here, whether it's a big concern or a small one. But I know, God, that you are building in us a persistence and a trust, a persistence in prayer and a trust that you will respond. Please understand and forgive us for our impatience, God. We're only human. And Lord, I pray for this community, this church family that you have gathered, and others who are not even here today who are part of this. I pray, God, that you might instill in each person here this commitment to continue to pray with each other, to continue to press together into the needs and the concerns and the fears that people are experiencing here. I pray that you would knit this community in such a way that there is trust, not simply in you, but in each other. That even when the road is long and weary for people, they know that this community holds them up to you. Father, give us our crumbs and then give us more. And help our faith to grow as we understand who you are. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.